We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Now, I think it's appropriate for us to continue and end our series on work matters because often, and let me say this very clearly, oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, provision is through the fathers. And so I think it is good for us to continue this. But as we end our series on work matters, let's take a quick summary of what we have gone through for the past 6 weeks, well, actually seven, including Gary Bell's last Sunday. First, we talked about God creating us, designing us to work. Work is good. Work is good because God is a worker himself, but he created us to work and instill this in our minds that it has an intrinsic value because we see in God that he works himself. And then on the second Sunday, we talked about work is a four-letter word. We talked about four-letter word, meaning it's a cuss word because there is pain. And we talked about the toil, that there is thorns and thistles in the Garden of Eden because of sin. And we say sin is characterized by shame, by irresponsibility, and the no-need mentality. That's what we talked about. But we tried to redeem the four-letter word. It's not a cuss word anymore. It's a four-letter word that's spelled H-O-P-E. So work, we can find hope in God. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. And let us just embrace that kind of mentality, lest we just continue to groan and whine that, oh, do we always have to work? It's Monday again tomorrow. In fact, I will say something in a little while. But on the third Sunday, we talked about having a Jesus mentality for work. And what's the Jesus mentality? It is opposite to the Babel mentality. Babel mentality is to bring glory and benefit to ourselves. Remember, they want to build a tower to build a name for themselves. But the Jesus mentality is the opposite, because the Jesus mentality is to benefit who? When we think about Jesus, who is he always benefiting? Is it himself? It's others, right? He always, Philippians 2, think about others more important than yourself. And so we bring benefit to others, and we bring glory, not to ourselves, but to God. On our fifth Sunday, we talked about the witness of our work. If you would remember, Yahweh's plan is to have a seamless flow of life and work. Because the word avoda, if you can remember that, avoda is the same word, the Hebrew word, that's used for work and worship. And so it has a seamless, work and worship is the same. And I pray that we would be able to worship God through our work, and we would revisit that again today. And then Yahweh's plan, Yeshua's pattern, Jesus spent more than half of his life in the carpenter shop, remember that? Why would Jesus, who came to seek and save what which was lost, spend more than half of his life in the carpenter shop? Because he wants to show that work and worship is the same. It's seamless. It's one and the same in God's perspective. And so we are to be yoked personally with Jesus. We ended that way on our fourth Sunday. On our fifth Sunday, work matters now and forever. Mr. Obed-Edom, Mark Gutierrez saying, what we do right now is matters forever. And this is something I'd like to, maybe this is a sad news for you, but when Jesus returns again, when we are with the Lord, we will continue to work. When we are with God, we will not be sitting in a cloud, having a harp, just singing forever. No, I think that's boring, you know, sitting in the cloud, just playing a harp. When we are with God, I believe there is a meaningful work for us that will be a thriving activity when we worship the Lord, when we are with him face to face. So work matters now and forever. And then lastly, we talked about finishing well. We want to finish well. Again, for the dads, we want to finish well in terms of our relationships. Whether your children are fully grown, your relationship with them will never end. You would continue your responsibility as influencers in their lives. We want to finish well in our responsibility. We want to finish well in our race. And so this is where we would like to land right now. There's a lot to cover, but I'd like to make this last message as simple as possible. The word simple is something that is more something that Heart of Faith right now is more embracing, because our core group of servants here, we are going through a simple church process. And so I'd like to make this simple. Two things today, just two things. We'd like to revisit our calling, which is what I said. We would think about what is God's purpose for us, really. And then lastly, there's nothing we would do about this, but I'd like for us to be released and be commissioned to go out to be God's missionaries wherever we are, whatever you are doing, whether you're a student, whether you're a scientist, this is God's call for you. So let's jump right straight into the first, revisiting our calling. Calling or vocation. And by the way, if you are thinking about growth group at all, and if you're not in any growth group, this week is, I would highly encourage you to be part of any growth group. Right now, we only have two groups that are meeting that's studying this series. Please ask Brother Lowell and Brother Jesse to join them this week, because we will dig deeper on what is calling and dig deeper in the word of what is God's purpose for my life. So calling or vocation, we have covered this in message 6, that there are two distinct callings. The primary calling is to God. God has called us to himself. It's general. It's for everyone. The second calling is specific. God has a special place for you and me whereby we can worship him. A student or scientist, a grandfather or a grocer, whether you are a minister or a stay-home mom, you are called. And when we review this aspect of calling, we need to understand there is not one calling that's more important than the other. My call as a pastor is not more important than yours. Whether you're in the pharmacy, you're at Goodwill, you're a clerk or whatever, your call is as important as my call. Can we make that clear? There is no call that's more important than the other. If you're a retired person, your calling right now is as important as the calling of a missionary. But it is based on your perception of how you would take this to yourself. It has been unfortunate that when we talk about calling, it's often associated with vocational call. And vocational call is often attributed to those who are called to ministry, right? Called to ministry. This has been instilled in our minds for many, many generations that there is a distinct separation between the clergy and the laity. And I'd like for us to take note of two things in terms of calling. The distinction of the clergy and laity, and then the dichotomy of sacred and secular. The distinction between clergy and laity. Have you heard these words? Who have you heard of clergy and laity? So this is what happened in the history of the church. In the time of Jesus Christ, we know that he has called some as apostles, some as teachers. But during his time, everybody did the work of the ministry. But by the mid-third century, what the people who did the ministry work are the paid professionals, the paid professionals. When Constantine became a Christian, who was the emperor then, in the bigger, the more powerful empire of the whole world, he declared that Christianity is the official religion. And when that became the official religion, they appointed priests, bishops, and popes. Well, the popes and the bishops were before then, but the popes and the bishops and the priests have become the paid professionals. They were the clergy. In fact, the position was so distinct that there are higher clergies and lower clergies. And they were all ordained clergies. The higher clergies are the popes, the bishops, and the priests. The lower clergies are those who serve as acolytes, those who serve as ushers, those who serve as janitors. They're all ordained for the work. But those who do not belong to the clergy are called lay people. If you are not a clergy, you are part of the laity. And therefore, there became a big separation, the clergy and the laity. When we talk about ministry, it's the clergy. Laity, they're doing some other things. The clergy, they do God's work. Does that make sense? That is very unbiblical. It is not part of God's word that there will be a separation, that there's the clergy will do the work, the laity will just sit down there. That is not biblical. This concept has been sadly promoted, but that's not what the Bible says. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. Now, we talked about this. I mentioned this a while ago, that Christ himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What's their work? Is their work to do the work of the ministry? Look at this. To equip his people for the works of service. The works of service here, for some other translation, is the same word as the works of ministry. So, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, their work is to equip the people for the work of ministry. Who does the work of the ministry here? The people. It's not the clergy, quote unquote. Can you see that? We are all called for works of service, God's people. Here's a question for you. Are you part of the people of God? If you're part of the people of God, you are called for the work of ministry. Can you see that? Isn't that very clear? Ephesians 4, 1, 11 to 13. Whether you're at school, whether you're at a cubicle, whether you are at a medical facility, you are called for work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me tell you this. You have met some Christians that you would scratch your head. You would say, Christiano ba yan? Right? You would say, Christiano nga ba yan? And the reason why they're not maturing is because we are not doing our part. The work of service. If we're not doing our part of the work of service, we are not maturing ourselves. Can we see that? If we continue to just sit down to be part of the laity, the body of Christ will not mature. We will not attain the unity of faith in the knowledge of God. Can we see that? Are you with me? So far, we're good. We understand that this is part of our work. God's work is to be done by his people, not just the so-called clergy. In fact, we should not have a clergy laity anymore. I think positions do not promote relationships. There are functions, and these are functions, apostles, pastors, teachers. These are functions. We can go with functions. Jesus appointed them. But they're not positions that people should hold office and say, hey, I'm the pastor here. I should be in front. I should not be there. You are not the pastor. You should be there. That's wrong. We all serve together. Amen? Can I hear a bigger amen? We serve together. Amen. This is the work of the ministry, all of us. As I look at each one of you, you look at the person to your left and to your right, they are ministers. You are all ministers of God. Let me ask you this question. As we think about God's work, sometimes we have to define God's work here. What is included in God's work? When we say God's work, what does that really cover? What does that include? This is the question I'd like to ask. Do you think it is part of God's work to heal people? Yes or no? Yes, right? God's work includes healing people. When we think about healing people, then we should begin to think that God's work is done in the hospitals. That God's work is done in the counseling rooms. That God's work is done in the therapist's offices, right? It's part of God's work. God desires to bring healing on people. Therefore, it's part of God's work. God's work is not only in the church. God's work is in the hospitals. It's in the clinic. It's in the therapist room. Amen? Let me ask you another question. Do you think God's work includes bringing peace and order? Yes, right? So when we think about God's work, including peace and order, then we should think that God's work is done also in the courtrooms. God's work is done also in the police station. God's work is also done in the fire station, right? Is this making sense now? Is God's work about prospering people? Is God's work involving building up lives, building through the prosperity of people? And we will talk about that later. The answer is yes. God's work involves building. Therefore, you think about handyman. You think about construction workers. In the construction field, it is part of God's work. Therefore, businesses also is part of God's work. Is God involved in having us know Him more and in instilling knowledge? Yes. Therefore, in school, guess what? It's part of God's work. Can we see that now? It's all so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not about just the church. When we think about God's word as the church, like Heart of Faith or a Baptist church, it's so limited. We are like horses with blinders. This is what we see ministry to be. But God's ministry, God's work, is far more. Because in Psalm 24, we would see that the earth is the Lord's, he said, and everything in it. So God's work is not just that. Now, let me also say this. Some of you may have known people who are in the marketplace and they say, I have ministry in my workplace. You know what they often mean by that? I have ministry in the workplace. They mean that they lead a Bible study at lunch, right? You've heard of such people. They mean that they are praying for their coworkers. They're praying for their boss. They're praying for people in their workplaces. They're sending cards to those who are sick. That's good, by the way. Or they're inviting people to church. They're inviting people to small groups. That's good. That's what they call ministry. But all of these things are outside of what they really do at work. Come to think of that. When they do lunchtime Bible study, how about their work in the accounting? Is that ministry? How about when they're hammering the walls because they are building up? Is that ministry? When we think about God's work, it is far more encompassing than Bible studies, than praying, than worshiping, than singing. Filmmaking is ministry. Accounting is ministry. The practice of medicine is ministry. Construction is ministry. There was a story of a Christian who went to travel with his wife. On their way home here in California, after they disembarked the plane, the wife suddenly collapsed. And she was brought to the ER, and they found out later that she had a tumor the size of a quarter at the base of her brain. And so they need to perform a surgery. But this is high tech. They use the gamma knife technology. I've never heard of this gamma knife. For the younger people, think about this gamma knife. Actually, it's a misnomer because there's no knife. There's no surgery. It's just laser. And they will zap those tumors without opening anything. And so that this patient will be in the outpatient department and can go home immediately the same day. So while this husband was looking at all of this process, his wife was in a coma for a while because of that tumor. And then they went through this process of a gamma knife technology. As he was watching all of this, he was taken so much by this software. That this software is enabled to produce images so that the surgeon can do his work with utter precision, that there would be no collateral damage in the brain. Just zoom, very precise. And then he made this comment to the doctor. As I looked at that software, he said, Doctor, I am so glad that the man or woman who wrote this software did not go to serve God full time in the ministry. Can you see that? Because that one was used the software engineer was used by God to save the life of this person. Oftentimes when we say, I'd like to serve God full-time in the ministry, by the way, that's good. There are still some people who are called by that. But let us not be limited when we say, I'd like to serve God full-time. Full-time in the ministry, there is a place for that. There's a place for the apostles, for teachers, for pastors. There is a place for that. If you are called by God, by all means, trust Him. But most of you are not called into that. But you are called by God to worship Him, to glorify Him in your place of work wherever you are. Amen? Are we making sense here? When we do that, then we really remove the dichotomy. Dichotomy means the difference, the division between two. The dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. This one needs to be broken again. Because when we say, what is sacred? Sacred is worship service. Worship service is sacred. But how about working in the Navy? Is that sacred? We call that secular, right? It's not sacred. We call that secular. When we attend a prayer meeting, we call that sacred. But how about going out with your friends from work? We call that secular. There is a dichotomy between what's sacred and what is secular. Psalm 24, God said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And all who live in it, they are mine. So if everything is the Lord's, if God touches this music stand here, it's sacred, right? God's word, this is His, it's sacred. Now think about this. Your car is God's. Therefore, it is sacred. The house you live in is God's. Therefore, it is sacred. The seats you're sitting in, it's God's. Therefore, it is sacred. Now, when we think about that, there's nothing that we have to divide secular, sacred. Everything is the Lord's. So when everything is the Lord's, we use it for His glory. It's sacred. Therefore, when you ride your car later, you say, God, thank you. Thank you for this car, and I will use it for your glory because this is yours. Your life, it's not yours. It's God's. The strength you have is the Lord's. It's God's. Therefore, be thankful. Can we see that? Everything is the Lord's. There's no dichotomy between sacred and secular. And I would like for you to wrestle more on that when you come to the growth group. Leighton Ford, one of my favorite authors, he once said that we need to see everything in God. In the way God sees things, oh, these are all mine. I love them. Even for those who do not follow me, I love them. God says that, right? And we will look at that in a little while. So seeing everything in the Lord, in God, and to see God in everything, I think it would change radically our perspective when we see things in God and we see God in everything. Can we see God? When I look at my brother Rod here, I see God in him. God is using him. When I see you, I see God in you. Can we begin to see God's image in our people? So there are two things that I'd like for us to tackle this afternoon. When we follow this calling of living for God, we are able to contribute to the needs of others because we can foster the common good and we can be conduits of common grace. So first, the common good. Fostering common good, what does that mean? Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, God's Word translation. I'd just like for us to turn here, and later on I would like for us to use our Bibles in our hands, whether it's electronic or printed. But this is what I'd like for us to take a look in God's Word translation. This is what the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts in other translation. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all who were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So the Israelites in this context, they're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Israel. They are where? In Babylon. They were captives. Okay? They were captives. They were taken captives. Those who were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. God says, get married and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your daughters and let your daughters get married so that they can have sons and daughters. Grow in number there, don't decrease. Verse 7, work for the good of the city where I've taken you as captives, and pray to the Lord for that city. When it prospers, what happens? You will also prosper. Have we ever thought about that? When we bring prosperity to people we work for, it brings prosperity to us. Unfortunately, we live in a very consumeristic society that we just want to consume and get, right, for ourselves. And we think we will benefit from that. You know what? When you give, you get more. That's the Bible's principle. You give, you're being blessed more. And guess what? Do you know why you're being blessed? So that you can be a blessing. Not for you to just be a catch basin. We are all conduits of God's grace. We're not catch basin. God, give me more. Because you know what? When you have that kind of mindset of give me more, you'll never have enough. Because you will never be content. You will never be satisfied. But those who are conduits of God's grace, when they are being blessed and they give more, you know what? Their lives are so content. They are so fulfilled. They're joyful. They are so vibrant. Who among you heard the word shalom? Some of you have. Shalom. You heard the word shalom, right? Most of us. What does the word shalom mean? Peace. Oftentimes, it is peace. But it's not just peace. Can we go back, Arlene, to that verse again, please? The Jeremiah 29. Look at the last four lines there. There are three shalom words there, actually. Guess what? Where is shalom there in this passage? I see many of you are sweating, so let me just make it easy, okay? Work for the good, that's shalom. Good there, shalom means welfare. Shalom means wholeness. Shalom means peace. Work for the good, for the shalom of the city. The second shalom there is where I've taken you captives. Pray to the Lord for that city. When it prospers, that's shalom. You will also experience shalom. When you give, when you become conduits of God's shalom, you experience God's shalom as well. So here's the definition of shalom, a very quick one. Shalom is not just the absence, the cessation of war or of hostility, but it's the flourishing of all of God's creation. There is no one English word that captures the word shalom, but it is the flourishing of all of God's creation. Isn't that so beautiful? Shalom is far more than just peace. May you be peaceful. Yes, that's shalom, but shalom is far richer than that. And so if we consider that to be shalom, it actually encapsulates God's brilliant design and the benevolent design of His for His good world. God desires good for you and for me in His good world. And so, shalom is also God's desire for your co-workers. God's desire is for shalom to be experienced by your classmates. God's desire is for shalom to be experienced by your neighbors, the ones that you hate so much. God desires for them to experience shalom. God desires for your enemies to experience shalom, because God says, the world is mine, and everything and all who live in it, they're mine. And God desires for shalom to be experienced. So what does this mean? It's part of our calling to care for people, and not just that, listen to this, to our environment as well. Because of God's shalom. That is the reason why we care for the plants. We care for our surroundings. We take care. We clean up. We water. We've nourished them. Isn't that, does that not remind you of what God told Adam? Take care. Take care of my creation. That continues today because of the concept of God's shalom. When we clean up, we don't just leave. When we use a place, we don't leave the place messy. When we do that, we're just being so selfish, we are not becoming a blessing. We don't let people be experiencing God's shalom. And so we clean up to be a blessing to others. When we use something, we return it. We borrow something, we return. We use something, we clean up. When you clean up your neighbor's backyards, by the way, it's because you want to be a blessing to them. I like what Martin Luther said. God does not need your good work, but your neighbor does. God does not need your good work because he doesn't bless you according to your good work. God blesses you according to his character. But your neighbor, when they see, hey, why are you doing this? Oh, I'm just doing my part here. Just want to bless you. I just want to be a conduit of God's grace to you. Which, it's our next point here. We're not only to foster the common good, which is beneficial to others, but we're also conduits of God's common grace. Now, we all know what grace means, right? Grace is unmerited favor. So what's common grace then? This theology of common grace is so powerful. I'd like for us to hear what Stephen Garber, by the way, every series, we're trying to attempt to cover as much, but it's impossible to cover everything. And so I would encourage you to dig deeper by studying God's Word and also just reading some other books that help us. If you are interested, this is a good book for Work Matters by Tom Nelson. This is what Stephen Garber said about common grace. And so the sweet smell of a baby, the tender embrace of a mother, the passion of a kiss, the smell of bread baking and the meat grilling, the glories of the sea and the sky, the gift of good work that satisfies and serves. The ordered safety of street lights and speed limits, the wonders of good novels and good music, the miracles of x-rays and dental care, the bright yellow daffodils and the pastels of foxgloves, I don't know what that is, the steady support of friends and the enduring affection of a spouse, the accountability of justice and the responsibility of citizenship, and on and on and on. Each are common graces. When you come to the stoplight, it's a common grace. When you come to experience an affection from your beloved ones, it's common grace. They do not save us from our sin, but they are gifts of God, and we see them as that. That's what common grace is. Now, this is very grounded in the character of the triune God. It's very much connected with his desire to redeem us. Common grace, here is a quick definition of that. It's unmerited favor and goodness extended to all persons regardless of their eternal destiny. It's extended to all persons regardless of their external destinies. Where do we see that, you say? Pastor, is that in the Bible? Yes. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is when I'd like you to turn your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43. If you can open your electronic Bibles, that's fine. If you're using the church Bible, it's in page 959 at the very bottom there of the page. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus is speaking here. And this is part of the Sermon of the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on those who are good. and those who are evil. The rain showers the righteous and the unrighteous. This is God's common grace. Let's look at that. I'd like you to underline, if that's your Bible or in your electronic ones, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is what we call common grace. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that He came, He is neither negating, He is not saying that saving grace is important. Saving grace is not the same as common grace, okay? Common grace is for everyone. But saving grace are for those who respond to His call. When Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, He died for their sins. Those who believe, they experience the saving grace. Jesus is not also talking about universalism here. Universalism is a picture or a perspective, a concept where everybody will be saved. I'm sorry to say, not everyone will be saved. Only those who respond to Jesus Christ. When He says, come to me, and they respond, they experience the saving grace. But all of us experience common grace. Sin is sin, and everybody needs a saving faith. What Jesus is teaching is that God cares for all of His creation. Now, here's the unfortunate thing. Common grace is not very common. Common grace is not even common for among His people. Why do I say that? It is sad that many people do not come to church. Many people do not embrace Christianity because of the Christians. The reason some people do not come to church is because they have stumbled over the people who are already in the church. They are not experiencing the grace of God. In fact, there's a bumper sticker. Don't show this yet. There's a bumper sticker that says, Jesus, save me. This is a good sticker, right? Jesus, save me. But there is something that followed the bumper sticker. And this is what it said. Jesus, save me from your followers. I think it's a mockery of the followers of Christ. It's a mockery of Christianity. But you know what? Maybe as followers of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, do I lack grace in my life? When people see me, do they see a person who is rude? Do they see a person who keeps on whining? Do they see people who's not very kind? Do they experience God's grace through me as a follower of Christ? I think that's quite convicting. When I relate with others in the day-to-day life, with my coworkers, my classmates, and my neighbors, do they actually experience God's grace in me? I think we ought to ask ourselves that. When we say, hey, why are we not growing? Why are people not coming to church? Are they experiencing grace? Fathers, let me address this to you. Are your children, whether adults or still kids, are they experiencing grace through you? Or do they experience the wrath of God through you? Pastor Gary related the story of a friend who's also a pastor. They started a new church, and the church venue, the worship venue, is very near Starbucks. And so this pastor wants to establish relationship with the people who work at Starbucks. At one point, one of those who worked there at Starbucks had the guts to tell this pastor, can I tell you something? And so this pastor was so excited. He thought that, finally, I'm breaking through with this relationship. Oh, yeah, share with me anything. And this person said, I want to let you know. Because after the service, many people would go to Starbucks after the service. She said, I want to let you know that your people from the church are our worst customers. The pastor was taken aback by that, but he was able to keep his cool and composure. He said, tell me more. What do you mean by they're the worst customers? And so this person from Starbucks employee said, well, they are rude, and they are the worst in terms of giving tips. I wonder, my dear friends, if people are experiencing common grace through us. Grace is experienced through kindness, through generosity, through God's love. I wonder if we're near Starbucks, if people would say, people from Heart of Faith are our worst customers. Ouch, that's painful. But you know what? It's not too late. Because today, we can be conduits of God's grace. When we go out later, when we would be commissioned, we would begin to just come to our knees and say, God, I'm sorry, I have been not generous. I have been keeping all the money because my concept of blessing is give me, give me, give me. Right now, I'd like to be a conduit. God, when you bless me, I'd like to bless others. It's not about me being rich. It's not about me looking great. It's about Jesus Christ being lifted up high. Amen? That is what our calling is all about. Are you conduits of God's common grace? An example of this, we just went through Ruth, the road called brokenness. Boaz was a conduit of God's grace. He did not know who Ruth was. Ruth was a foreigner of all people, but he showed kindness to her. What happened? God blessed them. Through them, King David came. Through them, the Lord Jesus Christ came. A conduit of God's grace. You give, you take, you receive, you give again. Look at what Paul said to Titus in Titus 3, verse 2. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. Remember God's work? It involves the government people in the government offices. And the reason why we do this is because it is God ordained. Remind the believers to submit to the government as officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. I pray that the police will not be chasing after Heart of Faith people. I pray that the police would say, you know what, Heart of Faith people, they are the best citizens we have. Because they are conduits of God's grace. Paul says, you should be always ready to do what's good. They must not slander anyone. What does that mean? Speaking evil of others. Especially when they're not around. That's what you call slander. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, what? Let's read this together aloud. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. That is not easy. We want to be proud. Because we are sinful people. We always want to boast. We want to be better than the others. But Paul is again reminding us, be considerate. Consider others more important than yourself. Therefore, instead, you should be gentle and show true humility to who? To a few? To everyone. When you do that, you become conduits of God's grace, even to those who you do not like and those who do not like you. You can be conduits of God's grace. Does that make sense? When we become conduits of God's common grace, we will not be rude, we will not be judgmental. Instead, you know what will happen to people when they are recipients of God's common grace? This is what happens. Common grace often opens the door for saving grace. When they experience kindness, when you are being generous to them, it might open the door for them to say, hey, you know what? I'd like to come to your church. I'd like to know your God. I'd like to worship with you because you're so different from others. You're even different from other church people. You're not like the religious hypocrites. You are just full of grace. May that be so true of you and me as we begin to be conduits of God's grace. Work matters to God. Work has an intrinsic value before God because God Himself is a worker, and I pray that you and I will be a conduit of that thinking. May it be that our work be a form of our worship to God. So whatever you do, whether you're a student, whether you're a scientist, you're a computer programmer, you are a car taker or a caretaker, do it all for the glory of God. Wherever you are, be whether you're active or retired, do it all for the glory of God because your work matters to God. And I said I'd like to revisit our calling in terms of being a worker. I'd like to end this series by commissioning you. Who would like to say, God, here I am, send me. Isaiah 6, when the prophet heard what God said, whom shall we send? He responded. This is now a response to God's saving grace, to God's grace. You say, God, here I am, send me, just like Obed-Edom. Me, I would like to be there. If you would like to be a missionary, a conduit of God's common grace, I would encourage you to stand in a little while and be commissioned for his mission because we are all on mission for Jesus. But right now, let's call on our worship team to lead us in a song of a charge to go. And let's worship God also in our gifts that we have prepared as our usher would come to collect our offerings.